Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, and then the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this in verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter number 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this morning as we talk about walking in love. Walking in love. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have as your people to gather together and to hear your word. To hear your word preached, Lord, and to look into it and study it. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would bless this time that we have together. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray through the preaching of your word that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, Lord. I pray that he would be at work in our minds, Lord, that we would submit our minds to the scriptures this morning, and that we would seek to know you better and to know more about Jesus Christ this morning. I pray, Father, that you would empower me for the preaching of your word this morning. And I pray that Christ would be exalted and he would be lifted up this morning as we look at his offering and his sacrifice. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for being able to come and to worship you in our tithes and offerings. We thank you to be able to come and worship you in song. And I pray, Father, that we would seek, Lord, to leave this place differently than how we came in this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're going to be talking about this morning, walking in love. Now, Paul repeatedly characterizes our manner of life as our walk. Over and over in the New Testament, Paul uses this example or uses this illustration of our life. He calls it our walk. The way we live is our walk. It is a theme that we see repeatedly, but it's also a theme that we see over and over here in the book of Ephesians. And even just the last few weeks, as we looked at Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, we've seen him talking about our walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he tells us this. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So we see he talks about the walk. Then he goes on and he talks about how we're supposed to walk in the new man. We're not supposed to walk in the old man. He talks about in Ephesians 4 that he gives us some specific examples about our walk. How we're to walk with regard to our speech. How we are to walk with regard to our labor. How we're to walk with regard to our attitude. So we see over and over, Paul deals with this thing of our manner of life or our walk. Now in chapter 5, Paul is going to continue to use this illustration of the walk. It's not going away. He's going to continue to talk about our walk. Now today he's going to talk about us walking in love. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's three different types of walk that that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 5. But today we're going to talk about walking in love. Paul begins Ephesians chapter 5 by teaching us that as God's children, we are commanded to walk in love. As God's children, we are commanded to walk in love. Let's read it again. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." This morning, let's consider two aspects of our walk. Two aspects of our walk this morning. The first aspect we see is this. The first aspect we see is our position in verse number 1. We see our position. He says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Paul writes and tells us that we are to be followers of God. But he does not simply mean that we're to follow in line behind God. It's not like follow the leader. We just follow in line behind God. That's not exactly what he means. It does not mean just to follow the path that he has set for us. It does not mean just to follow the path that that God has set for us. It means something very specific. Now, the word translated as followers here, be ye therefore followers, he said. The word translated is the word mimetes. Mimetes, M-I-E-T-E-S, mimetes. It's where we get our English word mimic, to mimic someone, to mimic something. It literally means imitate someone else. So when Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God, he means that as believers, as his children, we are to imitate him with our lives. We are to mimic him with our lives. Not in a comic way. Sometimes we use this word mimicking as a we mimic someone in a comic way to kind of give them a hard time or make fun of them. Not in a comic way, not in a counterfeit way. We pretend to walk after them. We pretend to act like them, but when they're not around, we act another way. That's not what Paul's talking about. But he's saying that we are to pattern our lives after God. We are to imitate him, and we are to pattern our lives after God. Now, the picture that Paul is giving us here is how children imitate their parents. How children imitate their parents. You don't have to spend very much time around children and around a family to know that many times children imitate their parents. Children pick up things from their parents. Sometimes, oftentimes, children see their parents as heroes, especially when they're very young. And if you ask a very young child, what do you want to do when you grow up? They often say, whatever their parents do. My dad is a this, my mom is a that. That's what I'd like to do. They see their parents as heroes, and they imitate them as young children. Okay, or they want to be like their parents. Sometimes they have this attitude that they want to be like their parents because they love their parents and they look up to their parents. Children want to please adults. Children especially want to please their parents. And so they have this desire to imitate them and to follow after them because they love them. Now, sometimes children just don't want to be like their parents. In fact, they begin to imitate their parents. Some of the things that they pick up from their parents are good things. And some of the things they pick up from their parents are not so good things. Sometimes what they pick up from you is your bad habits. Sometimes what they pick up, I've got two boys. Some of the habits that they picked up from me are bad habits. They're not good habits, okay? But children imitate their parents. Samuel, when he was very young, I remember he imitated both of us. I'll give you the examples, and you can tell me which one is good and which one is bad. Samuel, when we were coming here, raising money to come here, we visited like 200 churches all over America, and so almost every night of Samuel's life, he heard preaching. And so, what he would do is a lot of times he'd take his little Bible, and he'd go to the bedside table, and he'd grab both sides of the bedside table. And he'd take his Bible and he would start to preach because he was imitating what he had seen. Okay? That's how he imitated me. Now, how he imitated his mom was this. When his mom was pregnant with James, she struggled a lot with morning sickness. And so she would be there throwing up in the toilet. And Samuel would lean over the side of the tub and pretend to throw up alongside her to give her a little sympathy. Okay? So who's imitating good and who's imitating bad? I don't know. But the point is this. Children imitate their parents. Children like to follow after their parents and do the things that their parents do. Sometimes you see a parent's mannerism or personality come out in one of their children. And this is the portrait that Paul is painting here. As God's children, we ought to follow after him and do the things that he does. Not to mimic him, not to make fun of him, but to genuinely try to be like him. Now, I know I gave you the funny examples about things that Samuel used to do, but seriously, Paul is saying this is what we need to do with God. We need to be imitators of God. We need to follow after him and be like him. Do the things he does as a child does the things that their parents do. So what is it then that we're supposed to imitate? What is it that we're supposed to imitate? I gave you some examples of how some of our kids imitate us. How does How are we supposed to imitate God? Well, Paul says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God. Well, what is the therefore? We'll go back to verse number 32 of chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4. Be ye therefore followers of God, he says, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How are we supposed to imitate God? How are we supposed to walk in his footsteps? By doing those things. Be ye therefore. Well, what does that mean? We're to be kind to one another. We're to be tenderhearted to one another. We're to be forgiving one another. And Paul is telling us that those are the qualities that we need to emulate in our life if we're going to walk in the footsteps of God. If we're going to be like him and walk in love. It should be natural for us. Understand this. As believers, it should be natural for us. Why? Because when you were born again as a believer, you were transformed. You were changed into the image of God, fundamentally. And over time, you're continuing to be changed. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's see what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes and says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter writes and says that we are partakers of what? We are partakers of the divine nature. That when you became a believer, when you were born again, your nature was changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've been transformed. You now have been made a partaker of the divine nature. And so it should be natural for us to do the things that God does because we are partakers of his nature. It should not be a foreign thing to us to be kind to other people. It should not be a completely alien thing for us to be compassionate towards other people because we have been made partakers of the divine nature. But not only should it not be hard for us, but the truth is, God expects it of us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're in 2 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes and says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter's saying, get ready. Get your act together. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Meaning, he's not talking about drunkenness. He's talking about seriousness when he says the word sober here. Be serious. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What does God expect from us? He says, as I am holy, you be holy. As he is holy, we're supposed to be holy. And so the point is this, not only should it not be difficult for us, but God expects it of us. God expects us to be like him. God expects us to walk as he walks, okay? So we see first of all that we have our position. Our position is this, that we are little children following after the Lord. We're little children imitating the Lord. But not only that, it's not just that we have to follow after him. But what does it say about his love for us? What does it say in verse 5? I'm sorry, in chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. How does God see us? God sees us as dear children. Not only should we love our Father so much that we want to be like him, but we need to understand that he loves us in return. He sees us as dear children. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you're special to the Lord. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, you're special to the Lord. Each one of us are dear children in his sight. Each one of us. Now, you may think, well, surely God has so many children, I'm not really that important. God, you know, there's millions of people all over the world who are born again. There's millions of people all over the world that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And, you know, God is so busy thinking and caring for all of them. I'm not that important. I must rank close to the bottom. But that's not the way it is. We're all dear in His sight. We're all dear in His sight. Okay? Go to John chapter 17. We're going to look at that in just a moment. In God's eyes, He loves us as He loves His own Son. He loves us as He loves His own Son. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, what did God say from heaven? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, He said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the word that He used in Matthew, the word that was used in Matthew chapter 3 for beloved, is the same word that is translated here in Ephesians as dear. So it means the same thing. God looks at us and God loves us the way that He loves His own Son. God looks at us and God loves us the way He looks at His, loves His own Son. John chapter 17, Jesus makes it very clear. John 17 verses 22 and 23. Jesus is praying and He says this, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Then He goes on to say this, "I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Well, Jesus prays that prayer there, and He says, look, it's My desire that I've given them the glory that You've given Me. And then He ends up by saying this, that You have loved them the way that You've loved Me. When, if you're a born-again believer this morning, God looks at you, and God loves you the same way that He loves His Son. You, when He sees you, what does He see? He sees Jesus Christ. And so He loves you the way that He loves His own Son. We have a special position with Him because He is our Father and we are His children. And as such, we should seek to walk in His footsteps and we should be like Him. So we see our position. Our position is that we are His children and we should follow after Him. But not only does Paul give us a position this morning, but he says this. He says, I'll give you a pattern as well. And he gives us a pattern in verse number 2. He tells us how we're supposed to walk. He says, you're supposed to walk after the Lord, and this is how you do it. In verse 2, and walk in love, he says, Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And walk in love, he says, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In verse 2, Paul gives us the pattern of what it means to be like the Father and to imitate Him. Paul says we are to walk in love as Christ has also loved us. It's only natural, we've already kind of already hit on it, but it's only natural that if we're to be like our Father, okay, and walk like Him, that we would walk in love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. And if we're to walk like Him, that means that we're going to have to walk in love because He is love. For a person to be a Christian and to be unloving, or I'm sorry, for a person to be a Christian and not to be loving is unnatural. If you've been born again this morning and you're not a loving person, then that's unnatural because that's not part of your new nature. Your new nature, my new nature, is to be loving. For a Christian to refuse loving is sinful. Well, I know I'm supposed to love that person, but I don't like them, and I'm not going to love them. That's sinful because our new nature, partakers of the divine nature, is to be loving. Loving the way that God loves us means that love is dependent upon the one doing the loving. Understand that? To love as God loves us It means that the love is dependent upon the one doing the loving. It is not dependent upon the actions or the worthiness of the one being loved. God does not love us because we're worthy, because we're not. God does not love us because we do good things, because a lot of times we don't. God's love is based on his goodness. God's love is not based upon our worthiness or our actions. The Bible teaches us that in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and verses 10. They both teach us that God loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us when we were his enemies. In due time, Christ died for us when we were ungodly. Okay? Christ died for us when we were his enemies. And so love, godly love, is not dependent upon the person being loved. Godly love is dependent upon the person doing the loving. I don't just love you when you do good. I love you all the time. That's the example. That's godly love. I don't just love you when you make me happy. I love you all the time. That's godly love. And so Paul says, look here. He says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Christ also hath loved us. Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 5, we've already talked about it, but in Romans chapter 5, God commendeth his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay? The example is we love people. We should love people even sometimes when they're unlovable, because he loved us when we were unlovable. But he says this, not only are we to walk in love and love as Christ loved us, but he says this, Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Not only did Christ love us when we were unlovable, but he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice, it says, to God for a sweet smelling savor. Jesus displayed the love of God to us by sacrificing himself. How do we display the love of God to others? How are you and I supposed to display the love of God to others? We do it by giving ourselves for them. Now, it doesn't mean we have to literally die for every person like Jesus did, but it means this. We need to be willing to put the needs of other people above our needs. We need to be willing to put the needs of other people above our needs. That's not what the world teaches. What does the world teach? Put yourself first. Look out for yourself. Get yours first. But that's not what the example of Christ is. The example of Christ is that he put our needs above his needs. He sacrificed himself for us. And our example is this. We're to put the needs of others above our own needs. It's important to consider what Paul says here about Christ's sacrifice. First of all, he says this. Christ gave himself as an offering. Look at verse number 2. Hath given himself for us an offering. The first thing he says is he gave himself as an offering. Remember that Jesus gave himself freely. It was a free offering. Jesus gave himself freely. Sometimes people get the mistaken idea that the Father forced the Son to go to the cross. And that's not the case. We looked at it a little bit in Sunday school, in adult Bible study this morning. The Father did not force the Son to go to the cross. Jesus Christ went willingly. Jesus Christ went of his own free will. He willingly gave himself. Think about Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying a prayer, and he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering, let this cup of torture, let this pass from me. Let me not have to go through this. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Why? Because he freely submitted himself to the plan of God. Jesus did not look forward to the suffering. I think that's what we see here in that verse. Jesus did not look forward to the physical torture. He did not look forward to and want to go through the physical torture and the suffering. but he willingly submitted himself to the Father's will. He said, not what I want, but what you want. Jesus went to the cross as a free will offering. He freely gave himself to fulfill the will of his Father whom he loved. Jesus said this. He said that he is always obedient to the Father. He said, I always do what my Father asked me to do. Jesus freely submitted himself to the Lord. But not only does it tell us that he went to the cross as an offering, but what does it say? He went to the cross as a sacrifice. He hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice. Not only did Jesus go as a free will offering, but he went as a sacrifice. Jesus went as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Hebrews 10:4, we don't have time to look there, but Hebrews 10:4 teaches us that the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. It only temporarily covered sin until that perfect sacrifice would come. And that perfect sacrifice is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, they would slay a goat on the Day of Atonement, and that would cover the sacrifice, that would cover the sins of the nation for another year. People would bring individual sacrifices for their individual sins. And Hebrews said those sacrifices could never take away sin. It only temporarily covered it until the perfect sacrifice would come. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He came and he fulfilled the law perfectly. We looked at it this morning, he upheld every point of the law. He uses the word jot and tittle. He dotted every I, he crossed every T of the law. He upheld it all. But as God in the flesh, as doing that, he was a righteous sacrifice. But as God in the flesh, he was also a holy sacrifice. And he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin. He gave himself as a sacrifice so that his righteous blood would satisfy the justice of a righteous God. The Bible teaches us that God cannot allow sin into his presence. That's God's justice demands that. God's righteousness demands that. And Jesus Christ died as a holy sacrifice, as a righteous sacrifice, to satisfy God's justice. And Paul says here, he says, not only was he an offering and a sacrifice, but that it was a sweet-smelling savor. God appreciated it. It was sweet to him. Now it's important that we understand there's a distinction here. When Jesus became the sin of the entire world, it was not a pleasant thing for either him or for God the Father. That was not the sweet part of the sacrifice. What happened when Jesus became the sin of the world? What happened whenever the sins of all the world were placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that when that took place, the sky was darkened. There, all around the entire earth, the sky went dark as the Father turned his back upon the Son, as the sin of the whole world was placed upon Jesus' shoulders. And Jesus cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was an awful thing. For the first time in all of eternity, God the Father was separated from God the Son. Never happened before, never happened since. For the first time in all eternity, there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? And I would say to you, just as Jesus was grieving that moment as he was separated from God the Father, I would submit to you that God the Father in heaven was grieving as he was separated from his Son. And that's why darkness descended upon the earth. And so God did not take pleasure in the fact that the weight and the sin of the world was placed upon his Son. God did not take pleasure in the fact that Jesus Christ became sin for us. But what was a sweet-smelling savor to God was this, was that his Son was obedient in carrying out his will. That was the sweet-smelling part of it. That Jesus, by his own free will, fulfilled the plan of salvation. We'll say, well, what do you base that on, Pastor Ryan? I base that on this. In Leviticus chapters 1, 2, and 3, there are three sacrifices that are made. In each one of them, it says, is a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. There's three sacrifices. There's the burnt offering, there's the meat offering, and there's the peace offering. And all three of them, it says, were a sweet savor to the Lord when people made those offerings. Why? What's the difference between those three offerings and all the other offerings? Those three offerings are free will offerings. Those three offerings are offerings that people did of their own free will. They're not offerings that God commanded them to do. You sin, you do this offering. You do this, you do that offering. No, these were offerings that people gave of their own free will. And they gave it of their own free will so that they could show their love and their devotion to the Lord. The Bible tells us that God despised the sin offering. God did not like the sin offering because it represented the sin of the people. And he did not like the fact that they sinned. God despised, in Isaiah 1:11, God says, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Isaiah 1:11, he says, I don't take any delight in the blood of your sin offerings. I don't like it. But I do like the free will offerings because it shows your love and your devotion. The free will offering of Jesus Christ, God did not enjoy it when his son became sin for us. But the part of the offering that was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, as Paul writes here in Ephesians 5:2, was the fact that Jesus Christ willingly and freely went to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. That's what was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, the free will offering of his son. So we see the pattern that Jesus sets for us. We're to love as he loved us, and we're to freely offer ourselves in obedience to our Father as a result of our love and devotion to him. That's the pattern. That we're to love others as he loved us, and we're to freely offer ourselves in obedience to the Father because of our love and our devotion to him. As God's children, we are commanded to walk in love. We should imitate our Father in heaven because we love him and we want to be like him. We love him and we want to be like him, and that's why we should imitate him. This goes completely against the mindset of today's world. What does everybody in our world want to do today? I want to be my own person. I want to do my own thing. I want to be different from everybody else. And so we see it. Everybody does strange things to themselves. Tattoos all over the place, piercings everywhere. You walk down the street and you see 10 different colors of unnatural colors of hair walking down the street. Pink, purple, blue, whatever it is. People want to be I want to be my own person. What does God say? You're supposed to be like me. God says we're supposed to be like him. We're not supposed to be worried about just doing my own thing and being my own person. We're supposed to be like him. His plan is that we would be like him. It doesn't mean that, I don't know, the 25 of us in this room have to be carbon copies of each other. That's not what it means. Because we're all individuals. But each of us as an individual needs to seek to be like the Lord. Your individual personality, my individual personality, needs to be seeking to be like the Lord. Needs to be seeking to imitate the Lord. We need to imitate our Lord and be like him. We need to be followers of God, as Paul says here, because we love him. The way we exhibit the love of God to one another is to freely offer ourselves to one another. It isn't always fun to put the needs of others ahead of my own. It's not always fun for me to put the needs of someone else above my own needs. In fact, it's rarely fun. It's rarely fun to put someone else's needs ahead of our own. Our flesh says, put yourself first. But the free will offering is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. to freely offer yourself, to put them above yourself, is a sweet smelling sacrifice to the Lord. So here's a question. When is the last time you gave yourself as a free will sacrifice? When is the last time that I gave myself as a free will sacrifice? Not just saying, Lord, I'm yours, use me as you will. We should all pray that prayer. We should all say, Lord, I belong to you, you use me as you will. Okay? We should all have that attitude. But that's not all of it. The free will offering ourselves freely is not just saying, Lord, use me, I'm yours, but serving someone else by putting their needs ahead of our own. Lord, you know, I don't really want to spend my Saturday doing fill in the blank, but so-and-so needs help. I don't really want to spend my time doing fill in the blank, but so-and-so needs some encouragement. I need to put their needs above my needs. When is the last time we follow the pattern that Jesus Christ has given us? That we love others as he loved us, and we give ourselves as a free will offering, a sweet smelling savor to our Lord. Paul says, here's the position. You're God's children. You're God's children, and you're commanded to walk in love like him. And here's the pattern. Jesus Christ is our pattern. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the time we've had together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord. Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we do thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how you love us, Lord, and how you care for us. We thank you, Lord, for how you have transformed us, Lord. You've given us the power and the ability, Lord, to make these changes.